The people there staying faithful, and they've stayed faithful through quite a bit. They've been through some things. I mean, they're seasoned. I mean, they've had attacks on the church, and they've had to deal with family, and like we all do. Amen. And praise the Lord that they've been faithful, and they're honestly, they are an encouragement and a challenge to us, because you understand this, that when you don't have truth, when you find it, man, you hold on to it. And many of them grew up as atheists. Their parents, their grandparents, Brother Vladimir, for example, grew up under communism. And parents were atheists, and he came from an educated family. Both his parents were educated. He himself is a scientist, and he heads up the aerosols department at his lab, and just a smart guy. But just to maybe give you an idea of the kind of ground that's over there, you know, when you're not even working on the premise that there is a God that exists, it takes a little bit longer to build up to the point of the gospel, unfortunately. And again, most of the country is atheist, and so it takes time. And not only do they have all this deception that must be revealed, but just culturally, those walls are up. Just as a people, you know, I'm from Oklahoma, you know, so we're in the Bible Belt. You know, you go to Walmart and some person will start telling you and showing you their rash. I mean, they're open to share anything. They'll talk about anything. Like, I don't know you, right? That's not the case over there. They're very guarded people, and it takes a while to get to that point. You know, we're not going to be able to door knock like we do here in Oklahoma. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're trying to sell a vacuum or talk about the Lord. That won't fly over there. And we might be proven wrong there, and we might find some neighborhoods where the Lord blesses that. But just from my understanding, that just does not happen there. So, back to Brother Vladimir. Just as a young child, of course, was told there is no God, and very smart man. And it wasn't until he held his daughter, and he told me, he was telling his testimony, like, when he was holding his daughter, he said, "Brother Ethan, I understood the biology, but I knew there had to be something more given this miracle life." And so he began looking. He began looking and talking to anyone he could. And when you don't know what truth is, I mean, there's a lot of deception out there. I mean, there's all sorts of course, you have the historically a lot of Roman Catholic presence. And anyways, so he searched and searched. He talked to a Buddhist, actually. The Buddhist was like, "I don't know, try reading the Bible." And so he started reading the Bible, and he had a coworker that encouraged him to do that as well. And he was reading the Bible, I mean, front and back, cover to cover, over and over again, searching these things to see if they were true. And he was reading his Bible on the train, and a missionary lady looked over, Miss Emily Redding, saw a Czech man reading his Bible, which you do not see. And I should ask her, but I'm pretty sure she's never seen it again. And it goes over and says, "Understandest what thou readest?" Not like that, but says, "Hey, are you reading your Bible?" And start talking, and invited him to church. He started coming, and eventually he started translating. So he began preaching, in effect, because he was just knew English quite well and was helping in that way. And it was immediate, but the Holy Spirit started working on him. He started coming under conviction. And he told me, Pastor, he said, "I hated going because of the conviction, but I love going because I knew it was true." Yes. He hated the conviction, but he kept going because he knew it was true, and he couldn't keep himself from it. So that went on for a little bit. Eventually, he couldn't resist anymore. He humbled himself. He said, he told me, "I fell down in the middle of the night on my bedroom floor and called upon Jesus Christ." And praise the Lord for that. Between him holding his daughter and the day he got saved was a period of about 8 years. Wow. This is a man looking. Wow. That just shows you the hardness of the hearts there, just the labor and the deception that's been sown in that part of the world. Now, I praise the Lord, that's not every testimony, but there are going to be many like that where it's just going to be, man, the Lord's just going to have to keep working on their heart. And we're praying that, you know, we get some, kind of like Paul, you know, on the road, just the Lord just knocks him on the rear and gets saved. And we would love to see some testimonies like that. But we've heard many testimonies where it's like, well, we got to keep giving them the word, keep giving them the word, keep giving them the word, build some trust, build some relationship, disciple, tell them about Jesus until the Holy Spirit is able to soften their hearts. Amen. Yeah. We were there at the end of November for our survey trip, And turn to Matthew in chapter 5. I'm going to tell you this, and then we'll get into the Word. But we were there, and we saw the... they had set one Christmas market up there at the end of November, and we were excited. We were glad we got to go. Very beautiful. Europeans kind of love these outdoor Christmas markets. Germany's kind of known for them. They're famous for them. And Prague has many of them. They're very beautiful. They get this light dusting of snow, and it's just gorgeous. And then you got the roasted nuts and the fragrances outside, and it's just a wonderful thing. And they had a big Christmas tree set up with some fish on them. You can ask me about that after church if you're curious about that. But they had a nativity scene set up. They call it Bethlehem. And I was just curious, like, okay, well, they have, of course, you have the Roman Catholic Church. Christmas traditions are kind of popular all over the world. But I was curious what they kind of thought about Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But so if you were to ask a Czech person, who is this laying in the manger, they'll tell you. They'll say, that's baby Jesus. Like, okay, they know who this is. But do they know who it is? Right? What they've done. And so, like, well, what's important about baby Jesus? And they'll tell you, like, well, you know, on Christmas, he delivers our presents. Culturally, that's where Jesus is in their mind. I mean, so you have layer and layer and layer after deception. Now, we're thankful that the light, the Word brings light, amen.
Right.
And so we're eager to get over there and labor with the church, being able to labor over there and see what God does, amen. So there's a lot more I could tell you. I mean, I don't know how you can encapsulate. I'm trying to give you the best. Oh, I can give you. I didn't even share what it was. It was on the map, but it's between Germany, Poland, Austria, and Slovakia. If that helps any, just. Next to Germany is enough. But it's about half the size of Oklahoma, but double the population. So great, great need. It's hard to kind of encapsulate and kind of describe an entire country in just 10 or 15 minutes. I don't know how you would do that for Oklahoma, amen? Noodling, red dirt, tornadoes. Is that it? Amen. That's basically it, yeah. But you can conceal carry over in the Czech Republic. Yeah, amen. And CZ, you've probably heard of that company there. So anyways, if you'd like to know more about the country, I'm sure I probably missed something, but I'm more than happy after church to answer any questions you might have. Matthew chapter number 5, if you wouldn't mind stand with me as we honor the ring God's word, if you're able to stand.
Amen.
And we're going to start here in verse number 1, Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 1. And we have a lot to read here. I'm going to try to cover 16 verses here, but we're just going to read down to verse number 12. No, we'll go ahead and read down to verse number 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What is our default response? What should be our response to persecution? Thanksgiving.
Yes.
Thanksgiving.
Right.
Verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and I know it's kind of gloomy and rainy outside, but Lord, just thank you for the body that is here, that is assembled together, Lord. I pray that you would just bless our time together, Lord. I ask that as your word is preached, Lord, that you would use me to glorify yourself and not myself, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart according to your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are over 14,000 uses for salt. I found this information from one of the great historians, Morton Salt. Amen. So this is just on their website. I didn't fact check this. I just assumed they were true. Big Salt wouldn't lie about salt. Amen. But I found a couple of interesting things from their website. But there are many references to salt in the Bible. A lot of people might think of Lot's wife. And turned around, and she turned around to turn into a pillar of salt. And you ever question why God chose salt specifically? And I don't know, maybe it's because when we look back at the world, we're more useful as a pile of salt than having our eyes back on the world. I don't know, but she turned into a pile of salt there. From ancient times to present times, we see the importance of salt throughout history and humans and animals. And, you know, thousands of years ago, there's been areas that have not been civilized. The animals moved in, and you'll see a lot of paths that animals have created to salt licks. And hunters would follow those paths to these salt licks and wait for these animals. And throughout history, trails become roads, and beside the roads, settlements grew, and settlements became cities and nations. And ancient Britons carried their crude salt by pack train from Cheshire to southern England, where they were often forced to delay their journey because of the high tide there of the Thames River. And there was a village that was settled there known as Westminster, and Westminster eventually became London. So there's some connection there as well, and salt has influenced political and economic history of the world. Every civilization has some sort of salt lore. There's actually a salt about book that's about that. There's a salt book about salt. Forget my words, amen. And it's pretty thick, and it's actually quite fascinating. All the stories just about salt. You've probably heard the phrase "he's not worth his salt."
Right.
Common expression has it was originated in ancient Greece, where salt was traded for slaves. Roman soldiers were paid with salt money, or salarium argentum, which we take our English word salary, right? The U.S. has had its battles over salt. Back in 1777, Lord Howe captured General Washington's stock of salt. And, you know, back in the day, I mean, even today, logistics is a big part of war, and having enough things to feed and care for your soldiers, and salt was a big part of that. And anyways, we could talk on and on about the importance of salt, because it was important, it is important, and I believe it's one of the reasons God compares us to it. God compares us to salt here. And why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons, at least one of the reasons, is because we are important to God. You and I are valuable to our Creator. And God has made that abundantly clear in His Word. And I don't have time to go through all the Scripture that I have written out here in my notes, but Psalm 139, verse 13. Turn there very quickly with me. Psalm 139, verse number 13. There's a lot the Bible talks about. You know, we're not valuable because of our abilities. We're valuable because God has placed value in us. Amen.
Yeah.
We're not some, we don't originate from some random explosion and come out of the ocean through millions and millions of years. No, we are created purposely by a Creator. Amen. Psalm 139, verse number 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And I've heard pastors reference that scripture talking about our DNA, and I certainly think there's some truth to that. Man, the truth in God's Word about how wonderfully made we are. And there's been many scientists that came to know Christ because the more they learned, the more they thought, man, there's no way this happens accidentally. The amazing mechanics that God has put into our body. And we could go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we could talk about Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love. Why is that? Not because we're some accident, because He purposely chooses to reach out to us and love us and say, hey, you're in your sin, but I've provided a way. I have a plan. I have a plan for you. So let me ask you, where does your value come from this evening? Is your sense of worth derived from others? Are you trying to please others? Are you trying to make everyone else happy? Or maybe it's your performance at your job and the accomplishments that you have or the success that's evident in your life. Or maybe it's your possessions, the amount of money you have, your retirement, the ease of life that you have. Maybe, God forbid, it's in your appearance and how you think of yourself and how you look to others. What are you deriving your sense of worth from? What does your value come from? And if your value, if your sense of worth comes from those things that I just mentioned, you'll have two problems. You'll eventually develop either a sense of a spirit of pride. Because you're like, look at me, look at what I've done, look what I've accomplished. Or, and well, let me back up, and we know that what the end of pride is. Right. Amen. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You'll either develop a spirit of pride, and because of that, eventually what happens is because all those things, there will be a fall. Eventually, the other side of that is you'll develop a spirit of depression. Yeah, you might have some high highs, but then you're going to have some low lows, because those things don't last. The value you've placed in temporary and vain pursuits will vanish. And they're not going to last. I was reading recently about, and this is not new, but I was reading recently about this concept of the, how do you pronounce it? Hedonistic treadmill. Basically, the things that we, that our body, and this person was talking about it in a chemical sense, but our flesh, if we want to talk about it in a spiritual sense, we could just basically put it this way. We're never satisfied. Our flesh is never satisfied. The world understands this as well. They've recognized this pattern. The things that we've been given in this world, they will never satisfy. They will never bring, let me put it this way, never bring lasting satisfaction. Amen? We know there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's not going to bring lasting satisfaction. But our sense of value, our sense of worth should come from understanding who we are to God.
Amen.
Who we are to Him. Amen? You are His creation. Praise the Lord. You are someone that He desires fellowship with.
Yes.
You are someone that He gave His Son for to redeem and to forgive you of your sins, that in spite of your sins against God, you can have an eternal relationship with Him. Praise the Lord. That's what God desires with you. And I understand we could talk about it corporately. God for God so loved the world. But you're in the world. And we just read in Psalms, He thought about you in your mother's womb. I mean, so when we talk about, yes, for God's all over the world, but you're in that world and you make this, you need to make it personal. Man, God desires to know me.
Yes, man.
God desires to know each and every one of us in the room personally. What a wonderful truth that is.
Amen.
It's a gift offered to all, even though He knew it would be rejected by many despite the sacrifice. A gift offered to you even though God knew that you'd still fail Him even after having your sins forgiven. So, man, I know, I understand I'm going to offer him this gift. And I know even after he accepts or she accepts that gift, they're still going to fail me.
Yeah.
I'm still offering the gift.
Right.
I'm still going to forgive him. What an amazing thing that is. It's hard to understand who we are to God when a lifetime has been spent trying to be something for someone else. God accepts us as we are. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord. And because he loves us, he starts working on us.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Right.
After we're saved, he starts pointing some things out, some bad habits, some sins, some things that hinder and harm us and those around us.
Yeah.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen.
Right.
Praise God for his chastening and his chastisement and correcting us. And praise God, by the way, for the friends we have, the brothers and sisters we have that will do the same.
Right.
That will point out that we got food in our teeth. Amen.
Right.
Now, that's a silly example, but there's some times where we sometimes backslide a little bit. Maybe not into gross sin, but we backslide. Others can tell your spirit's wrong.
Right.
Something's off. And praise the Lord for a brother or sister who will come up and say, hey, are you doing all right? I can tell things are just a little off here. You've been in your Bible.
Yeah.
You've been prayer. And shame on us if we stiffen our neck and say, I'm fine. Don't worry about it.
Right.
No, no. Our response to, hey, you know what? You're right. I need to humble myself. I appreciate you. I needed that. Thank you so much for that. Praise the Lord for those people that love us enough to say something, because people that don't say anything don't love us. They just want to have a relationship that's beneficial for them. True friends and a relationship that is beneficial for both parties, sometimes you got to get uncomfortable. You got to have the hard conversations. And it's not fun. But that's what love is. Love is saying, hey, this is not helping you. This is not good in your life. Amen. God loves us, and because He loves us, He'll chasten us. Praise the Lord for it. Why is that? Why does He want to chasten us? Well, first, that we wouldn't reap the weeds in the sin we sow. But second, so that we would reap the fruit that holy, godly, righteous living produces. Amen. And we can see that in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter number 5. Turn there back with me. We are going to look into these verses, I promise. So just go ahead and turn back there so you'll be ready. But not only is salt important, but salt has a purpose. Amen. And some things are important because they have a purpose. Their value comes from their function, right? If you have a hammer that ain't hammering, I don't know if that's a word, the right phrase. If you got a hammer that can't drive a nail, now I know you're just not supposed to blame your tools if you're a craftsman, just for the example. I mean, if the hammer's for some reason not working like it should be, and you know you're doing the job right, that hammer's useless. There's no value in that hammer. The purpose it was created for is not fulfilling why it was created, right? A fly swatter, you know, the material's not much. Just a little metal and just a little plastic. But when you need a fly swatter, man, they are valuable. Amen. And you can't find it, you're like, man, where is that thing, right? It is quite valuable, right? And I think of going to camp, right, with a bunch of teenagers. That 99-cent bar soap, that is a valuable, valuable thing to have. Amen. If you've ever been to a sporting event or amusement park, you know, they know that you're going to eat, so they charge you $1 million to eat a hamburger. Amen. Right? Captive market. Praise the Lord for that. They charge more because they know there's only one place to purchase it, and the hunger and thirst you are, the more you value that. Like, well, I'll pay whatever, right? And then after you eat it, you're like, man, that was not worth the money. Some things are important because they are just intrinsically valuable. It just for the matter of fact of what they are brings value. Happiness, satisfaction, contentment, humility, meekness, good character. Yeah. To God, we are intrinsically valuable. It's just the very nature of the relationship between the created and the creator. Right. And we are important to God whether we ever believe on Him or not. God created us as valuable to Him, and regardless of what we do, it's going to stay that way. And that's hard for us to comprehend. Because we often look at people and say, well, if you're not benefiting me, I do not value you. That's naturally how we think. But God, He looks at us, and no matter if we ever call on Him or not, He loves us and He values us and desires that relationship with us. Salt has a purpose. It has many. Salt's value comes from being able to fulfill its purpose. Salt that doesn't fulfill its purpose is good for nothing. That's what the Bible tells us. Imagine if David decided that Goliath was too big, or if Joseph gave up after being sold as a slave, or if Moses got tired of leading Israel, or Abraham didn't believe on the promises of God, or imagine if Jesus didn't bother coming down from heaven. I know, I understand that all, except beside Jesus, all these men, God loved them and valued them regardless of the thing that they accomplished. But listen, God values you for who you are, but He also has a purpose. He also has some things that He has for you. And as a believer, if you're a child of God, listen to me, God loves you no matter what you do, but He has a higher purpose. You specifically, there's something that God has envisioned, has planned for you. And we have a responsibility to God, our reasonable service that is mentioned so often, right? Why is Romans 12, 1 so important for us today? I beseech you, I ask you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Why is that verse important that we remember it and live it? It's because, unfortunately, the salt of the earth has decided that its purpose has become unreasonable. Separation from this world has become unreasonable. Yeah. Biblical standards have become unreasonable. Yeah. Inviting people to church, going out of our way to go on visitation, to hand out a tract, to be a witness has become unreasonable. Reading the Bible every day, being on our knees in prayer, giving in tithe, giving the mission, surrendering to the will of God. We've thought of them in our minds like these are unreasonable things. They just don't fit into my life right now. Man, sharing our testimony, it's unreasonable. I can't do that. Being kind, praying for those that use us and abuse us, man, that's unreasonable.
Right.
Unreasonable. And we're too busy, and being a Christian has become unreasonable. And God never sugarcoated what living for Him would be like. The televangelists and the evangelicals have done that. That's not what the New Testament shows us. That's not what the Old Testament shows us. These are not the examples that we've been given. At the beginning of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, He made it very clear, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, to be poor of spirit, you're going to have to humble yourself. That's just part of it. Turn the other cheek. Say no to the flesh, amen. Verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning implies that we will face grief, that we will face loss. Verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Practicing meekness requires that offenses should come. There's no other way to be meek unless offenses come our way, and God gives us the opportunity to yield to the Holy Spirit and to humble ourselves and trust God with the result. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Verse number 6. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, I don't want to hunger and thirst, but listen, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's different. To hunger and thirst after righteousness implies that there are going to be times where unrighteousness will be prevalent. Where God says, you need to be chasing after righteousness. You need to be seeking it in your life. Verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful, there has to be opportunities to extend forgiveness.
Yeah, right.
That's the only way to do it.
Yes, sir.
We're going to have opportunities where people wrong us and we have to say, I forgive you.
Yeah.
Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse number 8, for they shall see God. To be pure in heart requires us to put off iniquity, to say no to the flesh, to say no to some wrong attitudes in our life that are so natural to us as others sin and do wrong and live wickedly and people don't live up to our expectations and we have these wrong. No, we say, I'm humbling myself, Lord, that's not right. I'm going to die to that. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. To be a peacemaker, there must be battles and wars to quell. There have to be some conflicts that the Lord is going to have to use in our life. And God's going to work through us to be a peacemaker in that. By the way, the greatest peacemaker God can make you is one of a soul winner. Because that's the greatest peace people need. Amen. Verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And praise God that as we strive and press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it's not in vain. Amen. Praise the Lord, for God allows us to see fruit in this life, and Lord allows us to see souls saved and lives changed and families restored and character strengthened, and what an amazing thing that is. But there's also a heavenly reward too. Eternal reward, and one of the greatest, being used by God to share the precious gospel message to a lost and dying world. and seeing those souls in heaven with us.
Good.
Let me ask you, and we'll just get to the point as we come to a conclusion this evening. Are you salty? Amen.
Yeah.
Are you salty? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm tithing. You know, I'm attending church. The world does pretty good.
Yeah.
In fact, there's a lot of people in the world that do pretty great. There's some people in the world that I know that are not saved, that work harder than me, that are more diligent than me, that are more knowledgeable than me, Pastor.
Right.
But the question is this, are you doing God's will?
Good.
Are you pleasing Him?
Yeah.
Jesus was a great question asker during His earthly ministry, and questions do a great job of revealing the state of our heart. And here's a couple questions that we ought to ask ourselves to see, man, where am I, Lord? Where is my Savior?
Mm-hmm.
Is your relationship with God evident to the world?
Come on.
Let your light so shine, amen.
Right.
Or would people be surprised as they stand in judgment, great white throne judgment, like, oh, why are they standing over there? You're a Christian?
Yeah.
Or is it like, man, that I know they believe. There's something different. There's joy, Pastor. Amen. What a great testimony. There's joy in that, man. There's something different there. That ought to be each of us. And as we live our life in this world, as our coworkers watch us and our family watches us, is our relationship evident? How about this question? When was the last time God asked you to change something in your life and you changed it and it stayed changed?
Good.
In other words, when's the last time you've grown? That'll tell you.
Oh, yeah.
When was the last time that you could look back and say, man, I took a step here. Praise the Lord for it. Now, I praise the Lord as I look back. There's lots and lots of things. And yes, my wife too. That God has been very long-suffering and patient with me about. And I praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
But there ought to be, at least recently, a time we can look back and see God moving. And if not, there ought to be this question, why not?
Yep.
Why is that growth not here recently? Lord, what is it in my life that's ceasing me to grow?
Yep.
How about this question? Are you closer to God now than you were a year ago?
Yep.
Come on.
What have you done to witness the last person God laid on your heart? Or how about this? Because I know there's a lot of seasoned Christians in here. Are you still praying for that last person God asked you to be witnessing to?
Yeah.
Or is there someone that you've given up on? Like, eh. There's no hope for this person. There's always hope, amen.
Yeah.
When was the last time you made a sacrifice for someone else? Either you gave your time, your money, your ability, whatever it might be. Are you bold in the faith? One of Salt's greatest purposes is to preserve. Are you a life preserver? Does God use you to point people to Him? I mentioned to the start church this morning, but one of the greatest lies Christians believe that it's too late to start doing what's right. Not too late. I'm already in this sin. I'm already too far down this path. It's too late for me to start. You know, Moses was around 80 years old when God called him from the burning bush. Amen. They say that the first time to plant a tree is 20 years ago and the second best time is right now.
Yeah.
Amen. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Right. Do not let your past failures dictate what you do for God right now. And what I mean by right now, and I mean tonight.
Yeah, right.
I'm not talking about in the recent upcoming, later this year, maybe at the beginning of news. I'm talking about right now.
Yeah.
Amen. Don't let those things dictate what God desires for you now. In the Bible, we see God use murderers and liars and thieves. Amen. And praise the Lord for it. God wants to use you and I. He uses a donkey, He can use you and me. Praise the Lord. And I guarantee that no matter what happens when you surrender to God, you'll never come out on the other side regretting it. Praise the Lord. But I can also guarantee this. The corollary to that thought is that no matter what happens when you live a half-surrendered life, there will be regrets. There will be regrets. And as I get a little older, I'm finding that regret is one of the biggest pains in this life.
Yes.
One of the biggest pains. They say one of the greatest reasons for procrastination is that the task just seems too overwhelming, too big. But we are to simply submit ourselves to God and just let God take care of the results. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. What I have, but the little I have, use me now, Lord. That's the faith part. So let me just ask you very simply this evening, have you lost your Savior? Have you forgotten what you're worth to God? What others are worth to God? And I could try to give you some moving allegory or some anecdote or something or some statistic about how many people are dying every day, and it is a sad number, and try to stir you emotionally about the need for this world to hear the gospel message. But very simply, if the Holy Spirit's not burdening your heart and you're not responding to that burden, that when we walk out these doors, tonight's just going to be a blip in your mind.
Yep, right.
Well, yeah, that was some good stuff. There were some good thoughts. There's some good scripture. But, oh, Monday's here. Time to get to work. Time to get on this problem. Time to deal with what was left on the back burner last week. Yep. Hard hearts and closed ears are savorless. If we go to Revelations chapter 22, verse 20, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. Oh, I'm just not sure what God would have me to do. I'm not sure if I should step out. Or I know there's a need here in the church. I know that pastor needs someone to take care of this. I know he's busy enough. Well, praise the Lord. Seems like the Lord's laid it on your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, you may be serving a purpose this evening, but are you accomplishing God's purpose? I've seen this quote many times, and I think it's a good quote to remember. D.L. Moody said, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter."
Yeah.
Are you serving in faith? Are you pleasing Him? Let's put away the excuses, amen.
Right.
And I'm preaching to myself. I'm human just like your pastor and yourself, amen. We can make excuses all day long, and when we do, depending on how tired we are, let's put away excuses and decide that, man, let's commit to the Lord to accomplish His will in our life. Why, the reason God has put us here, to glorify Him, to lead others to Him. Well, I don't know if I have the ability to do that. Well, praise the Lord, if God's put you in this church, that's His will for you in this body.
Right.
That's His will. You can go in boldness and say, this is what God wants me to do.
Right.
Have confidence in that. Oh, I don't have authority. People won't believe me. I don't know how to talk to people. I'll pray that someone else. These are all excuses Moses gave. Those are the exact excuses Moses gave.
Oh, yeah.
Moses tried, and God was not too pleased with him.
Yeah.
He said, listen, you know who I am? And that's what it comes down to. Do we know who He is? I think we do, but we often forget. And we lose our steadfastness and our boldness because we forget who our God is and His will for us. Can I just challenge you? I know this is not a deep message. I know that you've heard this message probably many, many times from this passage. But let's be salty, amen. Man, we are valuable to Him. He values us. He desires to use us. What an amazing truth that is, that God, knowing your failures and your future failures, still desires to use you.
Yes.
What an amazing thing that is. And your pastor was telling me a little bit before church just how God has been growing the church. Seems like you're heading in the right direction. Amen. Keep going. But I also know this, when there's growth, there's sometimes some temptation to let off the gas.
Yeah.
Don't let off the gas, amen.
Right.
You know, I'm tired. I understand. But just trust God. Give and give and give and just let God return.
Yeah.
And we're never going to be on the wrong side of the equation on that, amen.
Right.
Father, we come before You so thankful that You use us, Lord.